To say about that. So again, hopefully you're in Hebrews chapter 12, and let's go ahead and read today's passage. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Lord God, again, I thank you for today. I thank you that you've brought us here to look at your word, to worship, to fellowship, Lord. And now as we turn our attention to your word, I ask, Lord, that you speak to us. That you use this time to convict and to encourage, to rebuke, to edify, Lord, everything that's going on in our world, in our life. So, Lord, speak to us now through your word and through this teaching. And so, Lord, again, we just ask for your clarity in your truth to be spoken. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I have a confession before we get started. When usually when you preach often, like usually, right, Sean's going through Philippians. We're obviously taking a break from that because he's not here and I'm teaching. And oftentimes you have, you know, you're going through it, so it's not necessarily as personable as this passage has been to me lately. For whatever reason, as I've been going through all the stuff that I've been going through, my head just keeps turning back to Hebrews chapter 12 here. I can't get away from it. It just seems to be resonating and speaking to me through everything that's going on with what's going on. So if you feel like attacked or like I'm picking on you, know that I'm really picking on myself, because every like weakness that I'm going to talk about today, it's me. Because this is the passage God's been saying, read this again. Focus on this again. Go back to this. So keep that in mind if you feel like I'm doing something mean to you. It's not you. I'm talking to myself. If I could get a big giant mirror, I would have. But I found out last night that I'd be teaching today. So you know, so, like, we don't even have a slide, I mean. And that takes, like, 2 seconds to set up. I really should have done that, but I didn't. So, I thought Brandon said he was going to, but he didn't either. I can throw him under the bus. He's not in here. So again, I just want to apologize if you feel like this is really hitting you hard. It's because, well, this passage has been hitting me hard for the last several months. Is that my phone? Like I said, dude, you're going to totally get a really real person up here. All right. Hebrews 12. So I already made one reference to the Winter Olympics, but I want to make another one to start this morning off. I was telling my mom and with Nathan, as we were talking this morning, just during that break there, I love the Winter Olympics. They're my favorite. I'd much rather watch the Winter Olympics every 2 years or every 4 years instead of ever doing Summer Games. Summer Games don't excite me all that much. There's a few events I like, but the Winter, like everything in the Winter Games, I'm a big fan of. With the exception of two sports that I tried to watch this year because they were on when I was home, and I was like, oh, I've never really watched these two. I'm going to try to actually watch it. They were terrible. The first one was the long track speed skating. Now, if you've never watched long track speed skating, there's two competitors on the ice, and they're in this oval, you know, the speed skating oval, and they go around like 20 million times. And they're just going and going. And, like, they change lanes, like, one guy starts on the inside, the other one starts, and then, like, at some point they switch, and, like, oh, that's the most exciting part of this race. Like, oh, will they, oh, no, they're not going to crash. They know what they're doing. They're pros. It's so boring. They just go around and around. Like, at least in the short one, it's like fast and it's a sprint. You know, but this long distance running to me is just like, or skating in this case is like, do something exciting. You're just like jogging. That's so boring. And so they're basically just joggers on ice. So boring. The next is similar. The only cool thing about it is they have a gun with them. And that's the biathlon. And so, again, it's the same concept. They're people on cross-country skis skiing forever, uphills, downhills, turning left, turning right, going, going, going. Just, again, like jogging on skis. And then they stop, catch their breath, and shoot a target that nothing really happens at. It's not like it's like it's moving, like, you know, at the arcades back in the day, or, you know, some sort of like fair event, or nothing like explodes, nothing happens when they shoot. They're shooting the target, they throw it back on their back, and they start skiing again for another like 3 miles. I'm like, phew. And then I realized to myself, I have Netflix. I'm going to put on a movie. There's got to be something more entertaining to watch than these sports. You know, luge, bobsled, like those guys are, skeleton run, those guys are insane. Like, it's stupid enough, like, let's get on a really slick ice track on our backs. But then somebody's like, nah, dude, let's go head first, bro. Like, I don't know what they were thinking, but anyways, it's a lot of entertaining, it's super entertaining to watch. Because, like, you just, they're flying, it's crazy. But anyway, these other, like, cross-country skiing, biathlon, long track speed skating, it's just like, on the way to get to the fun part. Get to the, like, the clutch moments, right? Like, in short track speed skating, it's a sprint. So it's like anybody's game. Hockey, it's fast-paced. There's check-in. There's, you know, back and forth. The puck's flying all over the place, right? It's exciting. Figure skating even, I know, right? Look at me and think I like a figure skating. I do. Play my mom. I love it, but, like, the air they get, the spins they do, the tricks, that, like, it's just, like, amazing to watch the athleticism because it's so different and so exciting and so unique. But, man, long track, speed skating, biathlon, just drags on. Just drags on. Now, you might wonder why I bring that up, but we'll get to that in a minute. Just think. Put that away in your back pocket for a minute. Because I'm going to transition slightly, but I'm going to transition to another boring sport. Sorry, this passage talks about sports, so I get to talk about sports this morning. Okay, first of all, I got to, again, confess something to you all. And you might look at me, those of you who know me know this well, know that I grew up playing 3 sports. Baseball, football, and wrestling. Those of you who are just first time talking to me or first time meeting me or have never heard me talk about sports, go, okay, yeah, that makes sense. He looks like a football player, stocky build. Okay, baseball player. Okay, yeah, again, makes sense. Doesn't have to run long distances. Wrestling, yeah, heavyweight, right? That makes sense, right? Absolutely. All makes sense. There's one sport I played in my 8th grade year of junior high that's going to shock all of you. Nobody's going to believe me. And I'm going to probably have to get Mr. Walsh, the coach of this team, on the phone at some point if I can find his number. I'm sure he still lives in the area. Or one of the other teachers that knew me back there at Slater. That I ran cross country my 8th grade year. Yeah, well, absolutely. Talk about boring. That's why I said I was going to transition to another boring sport. So I apologize if you're a cross country runner. I tip my hat to you. Super boring. But let me tell you this about my finishes. I was in the top 5 every time. Top 5 at the back, but the top 5. I got some of you on that one, didn't I? You're like, what? He could run long distances? No. Although I wasn't as fat as I am today. I was actually in shape when I was young. And then like, I kept eating like a teenager. But my metabolism stopped being a teenager's, and I don't know what happened. But anyway, so I ran cross country my 8th grade year, largely because I was into wrestling. And the wrestling coach was the assistant cross country coach. And he said, well, you should come do cross country. I looked at him sideways, and I was like, why? He goes, oh, you'll get in shape for wrestling. I went, oh, okay, yeah, cool. Okay, that makes sense. So me and some other guys from the rest of the team decided to do it that year. None of us ever finished in any medals or any places. I mean, we were all in the back. Because we are not cross-country people. I mean, in eighth grade, my fastest mile time was 8 minutes. These are guys who could run a mile in like 4 or 5 minutes. So, you know, to put that over several miles in the eye, I definitely wasn't going to win. But I always remember it because it was always really funny because the race would start and there'd be this excitement. Right? Because everyone's crowded together. That's where the crowd's at. That's where, if your parents were silly enough to come, because again, like, once you get a few miles away, no one's there, right? But there's all this excitement right at the beginning. The gun shoots, you take off running, and then the natural effect happens. The guys who actually know how to pace themselves, like, they start, and then the guys who, like me, start off all like, oh, I'm going to win it this time. Like, 200 yards in, like, oh, I'm done. Yeah, I'm not winning this race. So we start drifting to the back. The guys who actually know what they're doing and actually are runners start to distance, and then all of a sudden you're left with this like terrifying moment, because cross country is usually on trails, right? And you're just by yourself, you're all alone, there's no one cheering for you anymore. Not like, you know, a sprint where the whole crowd's still in the stands watching, cheering, rooting you on. You're just out there running. It's lonely. Me and I was the weight class below heavyweight, and so the heavyweight wrestler ran cross country with me. It was quite the sight. So we, two of us, would be running and talking because we knew we weren't going to win. But like, that was it. Like, it was just us, and we're just chatting, going, and it was like sort of plugging along. Every once in a while, you'd find somebody who got a cramp. Like, all of a sudden, they're like held up, so they're having to walk. And we're like, yes, gonna beat somebody. But that was it. There's no way. And so then what would happen, right? So then as we continue running, we'd get closer to the end, and we could start to hear chatter again. You could start to hear people talking, people cheering for the real racers. But then all of a sudden you start to get pumped with adrenaline. Like, yeah, here we go. And so then me and the heavyweight would always sprint like the last, you know, 20, you know, to eight, you know, 60 yards or so, just to see who could beat that guy that day, because that was our moment in the sun. And I bring that up because we have this passage that the writer of Hebrews, I like to think it's Paul, there's no proof 100%, but the writer of Hebrews, he talks about this race that we have to run with endurance. And so often, when I think of a race, because my interest level is in more of the short races, those sprints, that's where my head goes, but that's not the Christian race. The Christian race is much like a marathon or one of these, you know, long-distance races. And so last night, I was thinking about this idea and remembering running cross country in eighth grade and going, how lonely and how boring it feels at times. Now, I wasn't ever going to win. I had no goals to ever try to win a cross country race. I was there primarily just to get in shape for wrestling. But there's something about the people who do that I really admire, because they have to do something that I never had to do in sports. And they had to constantly remind themselves why they were doing it. You're on the football field. The reason you're there is right in front of you. Offensive lineman. Like, I played offensive line. It was a no-brainer. There's a dude in front of me who's either going to try to get my running back or my quarterback. It's my job to not let him do that. Never had to think about it twice. Hit guy in front of me. Boom. Done. My guard's pulling. Okay, I'm going to fill for him and hit that guy. That's it. It was always right in front of me. Each play, right? Oh, we're going to run this play. Okay, great. I know what to do. I never stop and think about it. But when you're a cross-country runner and you're going, maybe you're in the front. Great. But then you're out there by yourself. No one's cheering for you. No one's rooting you. Maybe you look behind you. I don't know. I didn't pay attention to the technique of running, so I don't know if you do that or not. But there's nothing really there to push you. There's nothing really to exactly motivate you to do it. And so you have to figure that out on your own at some point during the race. Because when I'm running long distance, you know what I'm thinking? Man, I'm getting tired. Man, I'm thirsty. Man, I could really go for a burger right now. Man, I could, like, it'd be so great just to stop. Like, what if somebody had a golf cart right now? That'd be great. I'd so hop on right now. Or we did a lot of our races in Spring Lake. Like, man, this dude on a bike. I really just want to, like, trip him up and take his bike. Because like, I was done running. Like, this is stupid. What am I doing out here? But for some reason, these competitive cross-country people can go, you know what? I want to run this. I want to win this. And I don't care if there's nobody around me. I don't care who's whatever. I'm going to push myself to the limit when there's no good reason to do it. There's no direct competition in front of me. There's no opponent trying to tackle me. There's no block that has to be made. There's no ball to hit. You know, nothing. They're just going to keep chugging and keep pushing because they're focused on the prize. And that blows me away. Again, these long track speed skaters. I was listening to the commentary, and they're talking about I forget the name of the acid. Somebody who's smarter than me will probably say it. But the acid that builds up in your legs when you're running. Lactic, thank you. I knew somebody smarter than me would know that word. That builds up, and like so basically they're saying, if you want to know what it's like to do this race, when the race starts, do a wall sit. And don't stop till they finish their race. And when their race went on for like 7 minutes, I was thinking, no. I don't want to know how badly that their legs burn out. Because again, right, when I'm running cross country, I was like, I'm done. But they torture themselves to run this marathon-style race. They push themselves because they're focused on their prize. They're focused on winning that Olympic gold or you know, the first place finish in other sports or whatever their prize is, that's what's motivating them. In other sports, it's not that way. Again, your motivation is right in front of you. The opponent, the pitcher in baseball, right? If you're hitting, the ball being hit to you, you want to field it. But in this sport of cross country and endurance sports, you got to find it within yourself. You got to find it somewhere else. They're focused on that goal. So let's keep taking this metaphor. Let's break down the passage here a little bit more. Let's actually get into the Word of God. Talked enough stories here for a minute. So first of all, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews mentions how the saints before us I've seen what we've done. And they're sort of this great cloud that's before us, this great group of men and women of faith who were there before us, who did it before. They showed us what it was like. They walked and ran the race to the end. And so that's the group that he's talking about. That since we've been surrounded by this group, so they're at the start gate, essentially, right? And they're saying, go for it. Now, we could get into whether that means people from heaven can watch us or not. That's a theological debate that we're going to, you know, I'm just going to throw out because I don't want to get into it today. But that's the idea, right? So there's this witness, the men and women before us are there, have seen it, or know what we're going through. So since we are, that's first chunk there. So they're there. And before he gets too far into the race analogy, he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, again, in my haste, because this is this passage I've been sitting on for a while. Like I said, it's got a lot, the Lord's been speaking to me a lot about it. So I was prepared to speak on this passage, but in my haste, I didn't look up everything I wanted to. But in my study of this passage, The word here for lay aside, that we in English break down to the lay aside, is this really fun word. I'm not going to try to pronounce it, because again, I didn't even write it down in my notes in the haste of all what's going on. But it was this multifaceted, like three or four part idea. And the first part was that it's easily avoidable. Okay, cool, that's encouraging. Easily avoidable, excellent. But then they said, but it's a great snare. So if it did get you, you were really trapped. There's another part that I'm forgetting. But let's just focus on those two things. Because I grew up in the 90s, primarily. And there was a great video game series that's still around today called Mario Brothers. Right? Follow me here for a second. And the obstacles in Mario are usually pretty easy to get by, right? As long as you jump or go the right path, you can get by the obstacle. But if they get you, it's over. Right? Like I'm thinking of those, that piranha plant. You guys know what I'm talking about? Comes out of the pipe. Sort of looks like this. It comes up, and man, it's easy to avoid because it's slow. It goes, and then it goes back down. So it's like if you're just patient, you can get by. But if you're trying to hustle or misstep and that thing chomps you, you're done. Of course, unless you got one of the power-ups. But that's, we don't need to get too semantical on this. It's Super Mario Brothers. It's a metaphor. But so that's what I'm thinking of here is like, these are avoidable things if we're aware of them, if we're thinking about them. But if we let them get in our way, it's game over. And I also think about just how ridiculous I am. So like I said, I grew up playing football, baseball, wrestling. And so when I do any pickup sport, like right now, I cannot play a sport. I'm not ready. Here's why. First of all, I'm wearing jeans. I've never played, like, even a pickup game in jeans, even if, like, last minute, like, I find a way to get a pair of shorts. Because I can't let the jeans restrict me. Secondly, you don't know, but I have my keys here. I'm very habitual. So I got my keys in my right pocket. So if you want to pickpocket me later, this is where to do it. I got my car keys here, my house keys, my wallet's in my back pocket, and my phone is always in my left pocket. Although I threw it down here because it made a sound. But it will be back here. But today I got the battery pack for the headphone or the headset here. So I'm super weighted down to me. Like, I feel like if I tried to jump, like, I'd just trip over my feet. I'm wearing, like, just casual shoes. So no way am I playing a sport right now. If somebody said, right after church, let's go play football, I'd be like, I got to run home first. I'm going to grab my tennis shoes or my cleats, some shorts and a t-shirt and a headband because I want to look cool. That's just for fun, though. But I would have to do that because I'm so ridiculously over the top about making sure I don't have anything restricting me while I play sports. It's even so bad that when I go bowling, I can't have anything in my pockets. So, you know, obviously you give them one of your shoes as a deposit for the shoes that they give you so that you don't steal their shoes. There was one place I took both shoes, and I didn't know what to do because what I always did, well, always do, still do it, when I go bowling is again, if you want to rob me, this is how you do it. You find my shoe at the bowling alley. I put my wallet, I put my phone, I put my keys, I put any spare change, I put my pen, whatever, anything in my pockets. I got a note from, you know, Christy, whatever, it's all going in my shoe under the chair so that I'm free. So I don't have any weight hindering me on the bowling. This is bowling. I'm not that good at bowling. If I get a 115, I'm like, yes, solid. If I'm under 100, I'm just too game. I hate, you know, get so mad. I'm too competitive in bowling. I don't know why. I'm not that good. But so I take everything out of my pocket because I don't want any excuses. I don't want anything slowing me down when I'm playing just a pickup game or even going bowling. One time I did, like I said, they took both shoes. I didn't know what to do with my stuff. I'm not going to set it on the chair. That's too out in the open. But if it's my shoe, it's safe, right? Don't try to understand how my mind works. I've been trying for 33 years and still haven't figured it out. So, so I've had the bowl with my wallet in my pocket and my phone in my pocket. My key actually might have been before cell phones, before the big cell phones. Might have been just a flip phone. And I bowled the worst game I've ever bowled. It's probably more mental than it was physical that day, but I was just like, I'm lining up. I'm like, as I'm swinging, you know, my back, I'm hitting the keys. I'm like, this is just stupid. I was complaining the whole time to my buddy that we were bowling with. He's like, you know, and he was laughing because he's, you know, just mopping the floor with me. But see, it's that kind of mentality that as a Christian, we probably should have. To be ridiculous when we go bowling. Correct. No. Think of all the distractions you have in your life. I'm sure as I'm pulling these out there, as I'm just talking about distractions, and obviously you are Christian men and women, you're hopefully thinking biblically. Excuse me. That you're probably thinking of the things that easily get in your way. Right? Like we have these fun little contraptions. They're great. Man, tell you everything you need to know. All your contacts are in there. All your information that you need. If you need to search anything, there's Google. Man, right here at Paul Moran. But so often, what do we do when we're bored? Oh, let's see what's on Facebook. Oh, cool. Right? We get distracted so easily. John Piper recently was talking about this in one of his sermons, and I was really intrigued by it. Because it goes, so often, we just go, you know, people make the overkill. Like, let's get rid of phones. Phones are destroying everything. Right? They're just destroying everything. Social media, this and that, blah, blah, blah. We need to get rid of phones. He goes, you know what? Maybe phones aren't that bad. Maybe we just need to reinvest in what we actually spend the time with on the phone. So he goes, you know when you're bored and you open Facebook? Why don't you move your Facebook app from the spot that it's on and put your Bible app there? And instead of opening Facebook, you open the Bible and read a passage. Read a chapter. I was like, whoa. John Piper, you're so much smarter than me. Like, how many times is, like, my Bible app's right there in my face, but I'm like, oh, but my thumb is used to pushing up here instead of down here, so I'm going to go spend my time on Facebook. Because that's a snare that easily entraps me, right? Because then what happens when you're on Facebook? You read some political rant or some, you know, if you follow the things I do, some illogical, nonsensical heresy. You're like, what? And you get outraged. Oh my gosh, people are so stupid. Why do they care so much about this or that? Right? Like, depending on what side of the arena you're on. Oh, Trump's so stupid. Oh, Trump's so brilliant. Like, right? Again, whatever side of the spectrum you're on. And you get so caught up in it. And all of a sudden, instead of having like a day that's focused on the Lord, now you're caught up on all this political garbage. Or you read some article or you see some headline about your sports team, about how they cut your favorite player or this player, you know, or if you're a 49er fan. You know, you just heard about Reuben Foster getting busted for, you know, guns and domestic violence and stuff. You're like, what an idiot. An actual superstar, you know. And so then you get caught up thinking about how stupid he is and how the Niners now, man, their star linebacker, blah, 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 blah. And so instead of your day, again, being focused on Jesus, now all of a sudden you're wiped down into this mess of, you know, that's professional athlete or after professional sports. Right, and those are the examples I use because that's what I see. Your newsfeed obviously is going to be different. But you, if you go there, that garbage is just going to pull you down. And it's so easy to avoid. Just don't open Facebook. Right? Don't scroll through your time feed that much. But once you then are there, it's game over. So easily we could avoid these snares, but here they are. And so I think we as Christians could find ways. And that's just our phone. Right, our television probably acts the same way. Well, I've got some free time. Should I read something from the Bible or something else or have a conversation with my spouse about spiritual matters or should I just turn on the TV? Guilty all the time. Like, oh, it's late. Ezra's down to sleep. We're tired. Let's just watch an episode of, you know, something instead of, you know, actually talking to each other about how Jesus is working in our life. So, fill in the blank. I think we can all find the things that we know trip us up easily, but instead we let them instead of maneuvering away. Lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So instead of getting caught up by these snares, tripping over these snares and sins, we ought to keep running the race, pushing forward. Focusing our attention onto Jesus. Now here's where I get to do a fun little confession thing. So, right now, in my life, is one of the most, what's the word I want to use? Confused? I've been in a long time, I guess. Unsure is the word that I kept writing in my prayer journal. Unsure. I'm unsure of this one. I'm unsure of that. And so I have this uncertainty about what to do next. So, obviously, we're a small church here. I've been at this small church since 2012. Am I going to be ever on staff here? It's like, I don't know. I feel like that's what I want to do. I want to be here. I want to be on staff. That's where I'd much rather focus all my attention instead of working my day job. But then even within the context of that, it's like, okay, great. So this day job I have, okay, you know, it's good. I like my boss. He and I are good friends. The stuff I do isn't terribly difficult and overwhelming and doesn't stress me out that much, usually. So I'm like, well, maybe I should look into a different field. Maybe I should get into something else. And so here I am going, well, should I stay where I'm at? Should I go over here? So I applied over here for a teaching job at RBC, if you're curious. I don't know why I was being secretive. Don't tell anybody. No, I'm kidding. I don't care. But I was putting that over there. And so I'm wrestling with these things, contemplating what is the right thing to do. And all the time, because, you know, I have a son now. He's, you know, a year old. And so all of a sudden, instead of like this like carefree attitude I used to have, it's like, man, I got to make sure he's taken care of. You got to make sure he has what he needs. That he's going to have a childhood that is good. You know, and I'm worried and stressed out about all these things all the time now. And it's so weird. Because I'm not a dude who usually gets stressed out. Ask my wife, like, normally, whatever, we'll figure it out. And now it's like, oh, we got to figure this out. And so I was talking, I was praying, and I was like, Lord, I feel like I'm just in this hamster wheel. Like, I just really feel like my race is just a hamster wheel. Like, it's pointless. I'm just going round and round and round and round and round. And then he went, that's because you're not looking in the right direction. And I was like, stopped in my tracks when I finally saw this. See, because I was out running this marathon, running this cross-country race. No one's around me anymore. I'm out here on my own, feeling lost, feeling confused, not sure what to do. And so I felt like I was just in a hamster wheel, just going through the motion, just like, oh, it's the same, it's mundane, it's boring. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? How am I ever going to get out of this trap? And then Jesus is like, what are you doing? Why are you looking over here? Why are you looking over there? Why are you looking this way, that way? Onto every worry, every stress, every possible scenario that could happen. Why are you worried about this and this and this and this and this? Rather than just going down the checklist. And he said, look to me. Right, I told you this passage has been coming up a lot in my life. He goes, you're worried about the financial situation with on-campus ministries and Sozo Student Center, right? You're worried if you're ever going to get that door open, right? You're worried if we're going to be able to actually make that dream that we've been working on for 6 years actually ever happen. You're stressed out about it. You look at the stock market. You're looking at this. You're looking at that. Oh, the financial situation of our country, the financial situation of the people that are donated. Where's the money coming from? What are the possible things that could keep us from happening? Are the permits going to come through? Is this going to happen? Right? All the negativity, all the angst, all the worry, all the stress. I was looking at each and every one of them. And Jesus said, look at me. And when I finally had that aha moment, I was like, oh, what a fool. I've been so caught up looking left, looking right, looking up, looking down, that I forgot to fix my eyes on Jesus. And just go, he's going to get through when he's going to get it through. If there's another 10 years, okay, that's fine. Because as long as I'm just following Jesus, that's what matters. That's where my focus needs to be. Not on the things that are going wrong. Heck, not even the things that are going right. But on Jesus himself. And I know that if I'm doing that, we all do it at times. We get caught up in worry and stress, the hypothetical situations that what could be. You know, Sean was talking about worry, you know, a couple weeks ago when he's talking about, like, all the statistics on it, on how, you know, some obscene amount of worry, time worrying, is things that never even come into fruition. Like, that's wonderful. I'm worried about this happening, but it's never going to happen. Wonderful. And so we do this. But he says, just look unto him and trust him. And then when the moment is right to turn, it'll make sense. Does that mean that the obstacles won't still be there? No, we still need to dodge the obstacles that come in our way. Watch out for the snares and the sin that easily entrap us. But the solution isn't worrying about the snare or the sin, but rather focusing on Jesus. And then when they come, we're more worried about him anyway, or more focused on him anyways, that it's not that big of a deal, right? I can say this. I'm a fat man. I love food. I like to eat. That's no shock to anybody sitting here in this room. Yet when I actually am conscious of what I'm doing, I don't focus on, well, I got to not eat. I got to, and make sure, you know, and I'm so worried about the decision making. Because when I start worrying, like, I can't eat a donut today. You know what I want all day? A donut. That's it. Like, if I just go, oh, man, I really need a donut today. Like, I can't get it out of my head. But if I just wake up and go, you know what? I'm going to eat healthy today. So then, as decisions come up, I make a better decision. But when I focus on not doing something, instead of not doing it, I usually give into it because I'm so focused on not doing that it's consuming my thoughts. So it's the same thing with sin, right? So if we're so focused on not sinning, oh, I'm going to be holy, I'm going to be perfect, I'm going to live for Jesus. But like you're focused on the action of it, how much more does that sin want to just pull you down? Like I'm not going to be angry today. Then like every scenario that could possibly make you angry is going to make you angry. Because instead of looking to Jesus, you're looking to not being angry. And so what's anger going to do? It's going to find its way to move into your life. I've been there. I never struggle with anger. And I'm lying right now. Don't ask my wife if I struggle with anger. She will tell you the truth. But again, I don't overcome it because I'm like, well, today, I'm going to be an anger-free guy. No, I focus on Jesus. And Jesus gives me peace to get through the day. So we look onto Jesus, the author and finisher. I love that he's the author and finisher because it means that there's a completion to it at some point in our life rather than just like, oh, you started it. It's on your own now. Good luck. No, he's right there with us, working on us moment by moment, day by day, to get us to where he wants us to be. Sorry, lost my spot. Okay, the author and finisher of our faith. Who... For the joy, I did read that word right, the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Okay. Y'all know what crucifixion is, right? On the cross, right? The way Jesus, not me, yes. A little interaction, guys. right, crucifixion, gross, gnarly, bad, not good. For who, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him endured the... What? Jesus is saying there was joy in enduring the cross. Now, either the writer of Hebrews never read the Gospels, or there might be something a little bit deeper going on, because if you recall in the Gospel account, Jesus is stressing about the cross to the point that he's perspiring blood. He's under so much angst for what's going to happen to him in his crucifixion. To me, when I'm really excited, I've never had drops of sweat or blood sweat when I've been overjoyed. So either I'm nothing like Jesus, or there might be something a little different here going on. And I think it's something different here going on. See, the joy wasn't the cross, but it was what the cross was going to accomplish. us. You get to sit here today because Jesus endured on the cross for you, for me. And I don't know about you, but for God to go, you know what, I will go through that for you, all of a sudden focusing on somebody like that makes it a little bit much easier to do. Despising the shame. Think about the shame he endured prior to the cross and while on the cross. The mockery, the spit in his face, the crown of thorns, this the ridicule and the hate that was poured out on Jesus the day he was betrayed. Despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. There he is, in his proper place, next to the Father, reigning supremely in the glorified perfection that he is, while we are here doing this stuff. I don't know about you, but when I actually stop and take the time to actually consider these things, what a breath of fresh air. See, Jesus took our place. We know this. He died, he suffered, so that we might be redeemed. He's the author, he's the finisher of this faith that we have. And he says, look to me when you run. Look to me when life is going. And so at the beginning, when you look at him, like it says, look at him, you're like, okay, great, I've got to look to God. Okay, I guess that makes sense. But when you stop and actually break down who God is and what God has done for us, wow. Just wow. So you're telling me the shame that I should feel for my sin, the punishment for my sin that I should encounter on a daily basis, the weight, the agony of everything that comes with sin has been removed. And that God wants to finish something in me. It's like, wow. Life's not so bad. Maybe I don't know what job I'm going to have. Maybe I don't know if this church will ever grow beyond this and it'll ever be financially secure to support Sean or I or any of the rest of the leadership team. Maybe SOZO never happens. Maybe we never open our doors to do the mission that we want to do by serving the teens here in Roanoke Park. And maybe some of the other worst things that we can all think about in our own life could happen. Losing a loved one. You know, having to relocate to another city, another state. Getting infected with some sort of life-threatening disease. Who knows, right? Go on down the list. Read Job if you need a list of bad things that can happen to you. Any scenario that you can think of, the worst-case scenario in your own mind, it's going to be different for everyone in this room. But if that worst-case scenario thing ever does play out, Jesus still died on the cross. Jesus still is glorified in heaven. And Jesus still has redeemed you from your sin. And so nothing else, if that's all you have, that is more than enough. That is more than enough. There's a hip-hop group that I really like called Beautiful Eulogy. I highly recommend them. And in their newest album, titled Worthy, they have an interlude song that's just sort of some stuff. No, it is the first song. I can't remember. Never mind. The first or second song. They have this line where it talks about, he goes, if you took away my spouse and my kids or my ministry, and he goes down this list, right, of all these things that are really important to him. He goes, if you took that all away, that would be okay, because I would still have you, because you'd still purchase me with your blood. If you want to talk about an album that hits you from the get-go, that is one. He does not pull any punches. And he makes it abundantly clear that Christ is all we need. He is worthy. That's the name of the album. See, because so often we get caught up looking in the wrong direction, worrying. Or even then, when those worst-case scenarios do play out, we then blame God. We live in a fallen world, y'all. Bad things happen, and it sucks. It's not easy to deal with. I'm not saying that this is a sugarcoating, like, oh, well, it's going to be all hunky-dory and your life's going to be easy. No. But it's going to be okay. Because we're going to have Jesus. It's going to be all right because we have Jesus. Despite the pain we might be feeling, the hurt we might be going through, the weight of the sin that we're carrying, it's okay because we have Jesus. And see, just like he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, one day he will bring that same glory to us. For we'll be with him in perfect harmony with him. Now, I have no way to express this. I cannot even fathom what it's going to be like to not have to deal with sin anymore. Not to deal with worry anymore. Not to deal with any of the mess that is this world. I can't take another school shooting, like, right? Like, I think we can all agree on that. Like, how every time I turn the news on, I'm like, why do I watch this garbage? And then you get on Facebook, and then you read all the back and forth about, oh, just like, this world is, oh, I'm so over it. So over it. But one day we're going to be in that place, new heaven, new Jerusalem, with God. And so all the garbage we had to deal with, all the mess we had to deal with, the disease, the hurt, the death, it's going to be gone. Sin, gone. And so that's what we focus on. So that's when we get up every morning and go, do I really want to do today? Right? Monday's a holiday. So Tuesday morning when we wake, right, because we're excited about Monday when it's a holiday. So next Monday or Tuesday this week, you wake up, go, really, do I want to? Right, I mean, like, I work in IT as my day job. And, like, there's just some teachers, because it's mostly schools, if you don't know, that when they have a problem, I just look at them like, what did you, like, this dude literally has spilt coffee, at least he says it's coffee, on his keyboard twice. And to fix it, the first time, he got a blow dryer, there it is, I knew those words were somewhere in there, blow dryer on high, and just like tried to like dry it out. It melted the keys. Like, so no joke, he's literally missing keys on his keyboard now because they melted and got all deformed and wouldn't be pressed down. And I went, why would you... He's like, well, the last time I did that, and I was like, the last time? The last time you spilled coffee on your laptop? Like, it's a MacBook. Like, that's not easily replaced. He goes, well, the last time so-and-so took it and put it in the trunk of their car, he said the heat dried it out, so I thought I'd get it hot. Well, yeah, but the trunk of a car is a totally different heat than a blow dryer. He's like, oh, yeah, I didn't think of it. I was like, oh, you're a teacher? Like, I was taken back by that one. You know, or, like, oh, my printer doesn't work. What's wrong with it? I don't know. Have you tried anything? No. It's not plugged in. Like, no joke, I deal with that. And so there are times where I wake, like, because we have a ticketing system, so I get an email when they have a problem, and I read the, my computer doesn't work. I'm like, oh, gosh, I know what that means with you. And I shake my head and go, is this really worth it? Am I getting paid enough for this? Right? And then I go, oh, I'm not trained in this, so I probably can't get a better paying job doing it somewhere else. So never mind. But, right? And so we just lay there going, do I really want to get up? And that's my job. Like, I know some of you do, like, much harder job. Like, you deal with, like, real problems. I deal with teachers who are just don't know how to use a computer, and I'm like, they drive me nuts. So I can only imagine those of you who have, like, a job that, yeah, never mind. Those of you who are teachers have to deal with students all day. Because, I mean, junior high and high school students, they're just crazy. I'm looking at them to see if they're paying attention, but they're not. Junior hires are crazy. Don't even know. Should throw something at them back there. You don't think so? Spoken from our junior high pastor. Oh, anyways, I've said junior high like 12 times now. Anybody? Reactions back there? No. Well, I know you. I was looking in that corner. Still no. Hi. I got him to look up at me. Okay. Back on topic here. Let me take a quick sip. Okay. So I made this great point, and then I got so sidetracked with stupid tech and then the junior high students. I don't know why I bother doing this. Again, God using the foolish to confound the wise. Let's wrap this up. Good idea. Glad you agree. Talking to myself now. Okay, you're done, Rob. I told you, I'm the weird snowboarder, you know, skier in the interview. No, I'm not the polished ice skater. If you don't remember from the beginning, never mind. We quit. This is why Sean doesn't let me teach that often. Sorry, dude. Hopefully the stream's been cutting in now, so he lost this. Anyways, so here's my point. Our world is a mess. We know that. We know our lives are a mess. We know how much sin, how much things get in our way. We know this. If we're realistic about who we are as a person, as a Christian, we know what's going on. But we know who Jesus is. We know what Jesus has done, and we know that he's actively working in our life. He is the author and the finisher, so he's not done yet. But we just got to focus on him. We look to him. We focus on him. We let our life revolve around him. And we keep getting up each morning, even though we might know sin might pull us down again. We wake up even though knowing that there's going to be tragedy and there's going to be heartache in our life. And we keep running this race in the middle of nowhere. We're on this marathon. We don't even know where we are. We might be alone. We might feel alone. But we keep pressing on. Because we know what's at the finish line. We know Jesus and a newness and a perfection that we can't comprehend is waiting for us. And so we press on and we give him everything we got. The lactic acid in our legs might be building up. We might want to just go, no, I'm done. I can't run anymore. But we fight through, we push through it, not looking at our legs, not looking at the people around us, not looking at anything other than Jesus. And we go, Jesus, help me through it. Help me fight today. Help me run today. So let us run this race with this perseverance, looking onto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, knowing that he's seated at the right hand of God, and that's we'll be around that throne one day. Worship. Come on up, worship. Speaking of worship, let's worship. A couple more songs. Then we'll get out of here. Lord God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you that you've given us this day. I thank you, Lord, that you are you. That despite the things that we go through, the hardships, the difficulties, the pain, Lord, the anguish that we feel, Lord, we can trust in you. We can know that no matter what happens, Lord, you are enough. So, Lord, help us to not get caught up in our worry and our stress and our fears, and all these things that trip us up, Lord. And instead, just be focused on you. So, Lord, again, I thank you for who you are and what you're doing. I pray this all in Christ's name.